Mark chapter 9. We're going through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings here, but I was in Beaumont for the week. Beaumont is a desolate place. But I was at a church that was full of pastors helping each other preach better. So it was a really rich and wonderful experience. So we'll be back to Acts next week, but I've been going through a Bible study at the Salvation Army in the book of Mark, and it was a little while ago that we touched on this passage, and I'd like to share it again with you this morning. Mark chapter 9, we're going to read from verse 14 through verse 29. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14, hear God's word. Jesus had been up on the mountain where he was transfigured, and he was up there with a couple of his disciples, just a few of them, Peter and James and John, and now they're coming back down the mountain after that experience, and here's what they run into. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Let's respond to this by praying ourselves and asking God's help and blessing upon his word. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to really understand the truth revealed in this amazing story, this record of what Jesus did on earth. We pray that you would give us understanding, but also, Lord, use it in our lives. Change us by it to help us become people of greater faith, having greater confidence in Jesus, our great and amazing Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as I briefly mentioned before we read the passage, this story happens after Jesus had taken three of his disciples up onto a mountain and he had been transfigured before them. We call it the transfiguration because Jesus was transfigured and his divine glory was displayed, and he radiated the glory of God, and a cloud representing the very presence of God the Father came on the mountain and Moses and Elijah appeared to them and were speaking to them. And God spoke from the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." Jesus is revealed in all his glory to three of his disciples up on the mountain. Jesus, the Son of God who became a man, Jesus, the one who is the very life of God because he is God, on the mountain revealed in his glory. But then those four people, Jesus and his disciples, come down the mountain and they walk in to this situation. They come down off the mountain that revealed the glory of Jesus, and they walk into a situation that reveals the fallenness and brokenness of this world. But then, in the fallenness and brokenness of this world, this situation also reveals to us the grace of Jesus. The grace of Jesus. And so I want us to notice two things: that this situation that Jesus walks into coming down off the mountain is a situation that shows our need for deliverance, our need for faith in the one who delivers, and lastly, it reveals the kind of faith that is enough. Our need for deliverance, our need for faith in the one who delivers, and then finally, the kind of faith that is enough. Notice, Jesus walks into a situation with his three disciples that had seen his glory, walks into a situation that reveals our need for deliverance. We see it in the oppression that this boy was experiencing, this demon-possessed child was experiencing. They come down off the mountain and immediately a crowd runs to him, and they'd been arguing about something, and Jesus says, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him," listen to this, "whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." Imagine that's your child, a small child. And this is happening to your child. And then he goes on further after Jesus responds, "O faithless generation." They bring him the child, and when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, please help us." We see here a dramatic demonstration of Satan and sin. A dramatic demonstration of what Satan is after and what sin does in all of our lives. Notice this demon controls the boy. It controls and separates. It controls him and it separates him. Why do I say separate? Because aren't we struck with the fact that the first thing the father says about the boy is, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." The first thing the father says about the boy is not the seizures. The first thing he says about the boy is not the fact that he foams at the mouth, and that the demon tries to throw him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. The first thing the father says about the boy is that it makes the boy mute. And if you think about it as a parent, you may begin to think, yeah, that kind of makes sense that he might emphasize that. Because it's in silencing the boy that communication and interaction with his father is cut off. As this boy is struggling and in pain and hurting, the first thing the father mentions is that the demon separates him. The boy can't communicate with his father. Their interaction, their communion is broken. When the father wants it most, when his son is hurting. That's exactly what sin and Satan seek to do. They control, and one of the immediate effects sin and Satan often have on us is that they separate us. They cut off communication and fellowship and interaction from person to person. In our sin, we exclude ourselves from fellowship. We separate ourselves, or our sin reaches a point where it cuts off others and drives them away. Sin and Satan control and separate to dehumanize and ultimately to destroy. And this is a dramatic example, but other examples of sin and Satan are all around us. We see in our own day, and many of us in our own lives, we can recognize this control that separates, that dehumanizes, and ultimately leads to destruction in addictions that we've suffered, that we've had to deal with. Everyone in this room knows someone who has destroyed themselves because of an addiction that takes control, that cuts off relationships and fellowship, that dehumanizes the person until ultimately it destroys. But all of us, even if we haven't been struggling with addiction or witnessed addiction firsthand, we can say the same thing about attitudes. Our sinful attitudes, though less dramatically, do the same kind of thing. And by attitude, I mean the way we use it, you know, when we're talking about a kid. Don't get that attitude with me, right? That person in the checkout line had a real attitude. Attitudes can control us, right? Selfishness, resentfulness, anger. Those attitudes can take control of us. Who doesn't have something in them? Self-pity, frustration, anger, pride, that at times in your life just grabs on and it narrows your vision. And then you see the effect of it on other people around you. It cuts off fellowship and relationship. Kids, you very much see this, don't you? When you get an attitude with your parents, it brings you into conflict. It controls and cuts off fellowship. And ultimately, those attitudes can destroy us. So what the boy was experiencing here is something that on some level all of us experience. The fallenness and brokenness of this world. The control and separation, the dehumanizing effects of sin and Satan, and the destruction that it will inevitably lead to if we are not rescued. But notice what else is revealed in this passage. Not only our need for deliverance, but the fact that we are not able in ourselves to deliver. The man says to Jesus, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. When Jesus was away, he went to the next best thing, the disciples of Jesus. But the next best thing was not good enough. They weren't able to deal with the problem. And so that leads us to our second big point. We have a need for deliverance. And because of our need for deliverance, we have a need for faith in the one person who can deliver. We have a need for faith in Jesus. And that's really at the heart of this passage, our need for faith. Because what is the first way Christ responds to this situation when he hears this news? Look at verse 19. What's the first way that he responds? The first emotion that Christ shows, the first thing that he says is, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." What is Christ disappointed at? What is breaking his heart in that moment? The lack of faith. The lack of trust in him. Christ rebukes their lack of faith, and then he teaches that trusting in him is necessary so that we will receive from him the deliverance that only he can provide. Trusting in him is absolutely necessary so that we receive from him the deliverance that only he can provide. Look at verse 23. Right at the heart of the passage, the man says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And what does Jesus say? "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Jesus is saying, you gotta believe. You gotta believe. And this could be very accurately, I think, more accurately translated, trust. Very often you read in your Bibles the Greek word for faith, pistis, translated as believe or faith, and occasionally trust. But trust is at the heart of what that means. When the word is translated believe, it doesn't mean you just acknowledge the existence of. It means believe as in have confidence in. Like when you tell your friend, "Hey, you can do this, I believe in you." Your friend doesn't respond, "You acknowledge that I exist? How is that encouraging?" No, they say, "Oh, you have confidence in me. Awesome," right? It's that kind of belief. It's trust. And Jesus is here saying, to receive from me, you got to trust in me. You have to have confidence in me. This makes sense, doesn't it? If your child doesn't trust you, they don't receive from you. They don't take the care that you can provide. And now most of the time, your child receives from you a lot. In fact, boy, do they receive a lot, right? Boy, do they take a lot. But why is that? Because they have a deep, abiding trust for you. But occasionally, as you're raising your little one, you come into situations where that trust is tested and they have a hard time receiving. Like when you go to the doctor and the doctor pulls out that needle and it's time for a shot. And kids aren't completely, not completely dumb. Kids, you're not completely dumb. Know that your pastor, wasn't that a nice thing for me to say? You're not completely dumb. When a child sees the needle, they do what? They say, "Yummy." No, they freak out. Because they realize pointy metal things, not good, going into body. This is not the way it's supposed, what is going on here? And they look at mom and they look at the doctor and they think to mom, "Save me from this awful person." And what do you have to do? You have to assure them. And you may even say quite literally, "Trust me, it's gonna be okay." And they might let you do it because they trust you and they saw a lollipop or something that was held out as a reward. Trust is crucial to receive. Trusting and receiving go hand in hand. Trust leads us to receiving. So Jesus is teaching us here that we need to have confidence in him so we will receive from him. Because he freely gives to those who trust and receive his free gift. That's the bottom line. Jesus is saying here, trust me. Trust me so that you will receive the gift I give to you for free. What is so necessary in your life is not you being a better person. What is so necessary in your life is not you trying to prove something to me, Jesus is saying. What is so necessary in your life is that you not take my instructions and figure out how to get out of your situation yourself and free yourself from your problems. What is so necessary in your life is for you to have confidence in me and so receive what I give as a free gift, because what I give is your salvation. So in the next chapter of Mark, in Mark chapter 10, Christ says this, and relating this to children. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 12, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." Now note this. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Amen. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What is Jesus saying there? You receive the kingdom of God. You receive all that I give to you by simply receiving it like a child, not trying to earn it, not trying to deserve it. Try giving a child a wonderful grit. If this were real gold over here, and after the service we said, "Hey kids, come and take it," they'd go, "Okay." They'd have no problem, right? If I told, "This is real gold, go ahead and take some," you'd say, "Whoa, where did this gold come from? There's something really fishy going on around here. And why do you think I need this gold? You know, what's your problem? I'm doing okay. Why are you insulting me by..." Okay, I wouldn't say that, but our pride could be ignited. Jesus doesn't say, whoever receives it like a well-adjusted, self-confident adult who's got their life together and knows how to prove that they were deserving of it. No, he said, whoever receives it like a child who just rejoices in the gift and doesn't think twice about them deserving it. And that's what he's doubling down on there in verse 35 in his interaction with the Father. The Father says, if you can, help us, have mercy on us and help us. And what does Jesus say to him? If you can, all things are possible for one who believes, for one who trusts. Did you hear that? All things are possible for one who trusts. You need faith. You need confidence in me. But when you have confidence in me, that's all you need, because I give my gifts for free to those who simply receive them. So then we need to ask, though, what does Jesus give? And we need to raise that question here. What does Jesus give? Because if we're taking these words seriously, we need to think about them seriously. Jesus says, all things are possible for one who believes. What does Jesus mean by all things? This is one of those texts that can be very distorted and misused in terrible ways. By all things, Jesus means everything that he has promised. Everything that he has promised, which does not include every good thing in this life. Let me say that again. When Jesus says all things are possible for him who believes, he means everything he's promised, and that does not include every good thing in this life. One of the things Jesus promises is that in following him, you will suffer. See, this is one of those texts, when we come to it, we have to remember to not take things out of context. Meaning we don't take one thing that Jesus said and dislodge it from everything else that Jesus said. We cause great damage in our relationships with each other and cause great damage in our understanding of things when we read the Bible if we just rip words out of context and we decide what they mean rather than saying, Jesus, you say all things here. What could Jesus mean by that? Let's listen carefully to what else Jesus said to make sure we understand what he means. Because if you just rip this out of context, you're going to do what a lot of really bad, awful, false teachers that are very popular on television do. And they say what Jesus is promising here is like really all things. It's a Learjet. It's a new car. It's cure of cancer. If you just believe hard enough. And then the cancer isn't cured. The Learjet doesn't come. I mean, it comes to the preacher, but not to you. And what's the problem then? I don't know. Jesus said all things. If you believe, you didn't get all things, you must not believe. That is a lie. And it's not a small lie. That's a lie that has the effect of the demon in our story. It controls, it separates, it dehumanizes, and it leads people to destruction. Don't believe those lies. Don't rip the words of Jesus out of context. Read them in context, though, and what do we see? That Jesus is not promising us every good thing in this life. He's actually promising us something better. Jesus is promising that he will give us all heavenly blessings. Jesus is promising us eternal and abundant life, ultimate rescue and blessing. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now listen to those words again. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? Every spiritual blessing means everything related to your relationship with God, everything related to your rescue from sin, everything related to your freedom from guilt, everything that secures heaven for you, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, meaning at the highest level, has been given to you in Christ Jesus. And that guarantees ultimately that every physical blessing will follow, because one day you will be given a new body. One day you'll be raised to new life. But Paul says right now, already, if you belong to Jesus, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that's going to lead to the resurrection of your body. So no, God is not promising you a Porsche. God is not promising you a cure from cancer right here and now. God is not promising you happy days. He doesn't even promise strong marriages. He doesn't promise super smart kids, right? He doesn't promise that we're gonna find a new job right when we want a new job, that our church is gonna grow to the point of financial stability. He doesn't promise any of that stuff. But what he promises is ultimately so much better. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and following that, every physical blessing for eternity in his presence is fullness of joy. And isn't that fact the fact of how great Christ's promises to us are, isn't that what presses our faith? Isn't that what makes it hard for you and I to really trust Christ? Because we're not trusting him for a small thing. We are trusting him for the greatest things imaginable. We're trusting him for things that are unbelievably good. We can relate then, can't we, to the experience of the Father? Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And aren't we all as Christians, not to mention those of you who may be thinking about coming to Christ, you're wondering what it would mean. But let me tell you, even as Christians who've been walking with Jesus, the longer we walk with Jesus, the more, in fact, we relate to the Father here. I believe, help my unbelief, in part because as I grow in understanding what Jesus promises, it's so great that it's honestly hard to believe. It's hard for us to really trust it. And so whether you've been a Christian for a long time and you can relate to the Father on that level, it's so great. Jesus, is it really true? I believe, but help my unbelief. Or you're a person who's just thinking through the decision, is Jesus the Savior? Can I trust him? I think I'm beginning to trust him, but I'm still struggling with it. Is my faith enough? Is my trust in Jesus enough? If you're in either of those two camps, we need to ask the question, what kind of faith is enough? What kind of faith is enough to receive from Jesus? And well, that's answered in our story by the man's response to Jesus and what Jesus does. The man cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. The man, in other words, says, Jesus, I trust you, but not completely. I have confidence in you, somewhat. I know you can do it, I think. And how does Jesus respond? Does Jesus say, it's not good enough? Come back when you trust me more. He looks around, he sees a crowd is coming, and he heals the man's son. True faith, that is enough faith to receive all you need from Jesus. True faith that is enough faith is not perfect faith. Your faith does not have to be perfect to be real. To have real confidence in Jesus doesn't mean you have perfect confidence in Jesus. Amen. But he is such a freely giving Savior. You can struggle with receiving and still get all that you need. Like that child receiving a shot. Okay, mommy, I'll try to hold still. Ah! When that child is sitting there receiving the shot, do they have full and perfect trust and confidence? They have barely enough not to keep freaking out. But they get the shot. All you need is some trust in Jesus. And he so freely gives that you'll get everything from him. Just have some confidence in him because he is a giving Savior. We're now going to pray, and we're going to pray because our passage ends with Jesus telling them that prayer is a way we exercise our trust. The disciples said, why couldn't we cast the demon out? He said, this kind only comes out with prayer. What is prayer? It's depending on God. It's an exercise of trust and faith. It's saying, we can't, but you can. We look to you. Let's do that now together. Lord, we come to you as those who have belief, but cry out, help our unbelief. And Lord, we pray for those here who may be seeking to exercise confidence in you for the first time, who are seeking to receive your gift of grace and salvation for the first time, who perhaps for the first time are recognizing that Jesus can forgive and he will forgive. And we pray with them, Lord, we trust you for forgiveness. We trust you, Jesus, for salvation. Even though we are struggling in that trust, we trust you. And Lord, we thank you that you freely and powerfully give. And for those of us, Lord, who have been walking with you for so long, that we just continue to be astounded and grow in our understanding of all that you give. Lord, we pray that you would continue to increase our faith. Grow us, Lord. Build our confidence in you. Because walking with you is the way we escape both the guilt of sin and the dehumanizing power of sin. Grow us, Lord, in understanding that we don't belong to that sin any longer because we belong to you. And continue, we pray, to build us up and to change us and to grow us as into people who live in the freedom that you have given and celebrate, Lord, the deliverance from sin and Satan. We pray this all thankful to you, our great giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond.